I hope you guys have had a great week. I am really excited to be able to introduce to you our guest speaker for the weekend. Joseph Barkley is the lead and founding pastor of Radius Church that meets in the greater Los Angeles area. This is a church that he started several years ago, primarily with the mindset of reaching people who have written off the church or who have never considered faith. And God has gifted Joseph in a unique way to be able to speak into the thoughts and the hearts of that group of people. He and his wife, Katie, have two daughters. I met them several years ago at a conference that we were at and just immediately hit it off with them. Joseph and I have stayed in touch. I've learned a ton from him, and I can't wait for him to come and share with you a message from God's word. I think that you're really gonna be challenged and encouraged by it. So would you please, at all of our campuses, give a warm Traders Point welcome to our friend, Joseph Barkley.
I am thrilled to be with you today. My wife, Katie, who's here with me, and I met your pastor, Aaron, about 3 years ago, and he said it was at a conference, and what it really was a conference assessing whether or not people should start churches. So we went to this conference as people who felt like God was calling us to start a church. Aaron came in as one of the seasoned leaders to evaluate and to have long conversations over 2 or 3 days with these potential church starters, and to, by the end of the conference, recommend whether or not this is somebody who should go plant a church. And so one of the things that we are grateful for is that my relationship with Aaron has kept up over the years, even though we completely disobeyed his recommendation and started a church anyway. Actually, that's not true. At the end of the assessment, he was one of the first voices to say, yeah, God is calling you to start a church. And that meant a lot to us because we admired and respected what God had been doing through him and through Traders Point. And so we actually left that assessment, that conference, more excited to see what God was going to do through us in Los Angeles than when we showed up at the thing. So we are so grateful. And I know that just a few moments ago, Myron mentioned why your generosity is so important, because you get to be a part of something bigger than yourself, and in many ways, even bigger than Indianapolis. So if it's any encouragement to you, I just want to give you a report from the front lines of LA, where your church has been a part of guiding and resourcing a church that's reaching people that you may never meet, but it's making an enormous impact there. Just over 3 years ago, we started our weekly services in North Hollywood, California, and there was an enormous amount of people there for the very first Sunday. There's actually more people in your band today than there were attending the very first service. But we were there just to share the love of Jesus and the vision of life that Jesus has given us to people who, like Aaron mentioned, have totally dismissed the church. They've got the same big questions about life that you and I have had, but for lots of reasons, they have just ruled out the church as a place where they can find good answers and good conversations about those questions. Maybe they've been burned, or they've had a bad experience, or maybe they just think that faith is crazy and only crazy people engage in it. But we think that that conversation should continue. So we are a church for people who are convinced that church is irrelevant. Here's another image from one of those early days, and you can count the number of people attending this special night of worship and communion on like 1.5 hands. That's about how many people were there. But I'm here to report to you what God has been doing over the last few years, because now, on average, every week, we serve over 600 people across 4 services. Yeah. And I have no explanation for that other than God has just decided to do it and we get to be along for the ride. So thank you for being along for that ride too. I'm asked a lot what it's like to be a church starter and a pastor in LA, right in, really in the heart of the entertainment capital of the world, because we're in North Hollywood where many of those people live and send their kids to school. And if this is any indication of what it's like to be in a church there, last year we got to baptize a recovering adult entertainer, a Scientologist, and an executive from Netflix. That is my life. So not too bad. Yeah. And as you'd imagine, those are remarkable stories, what led people to those decisions, right? Just like your story is a remarkable story. And as Aaron got this series started last week, I agree with him that stories have the power to reach us and change our hearts in a way that no other form of communication or teaching really can. There's just something powerful about a story, and that's probably why Jesus masterfully used them so often. And one of the stories I get to take another look at today, and maybe this will be a new look for you, or maybe it'll be a return visit to this story for you, is one of those stories that Jesus told that I believe has changed the world. And it has changed my world. It's changed my life. It's actually contained in three of the four biographies we have of Jesus. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The one I want to look at, the retelling of it, is in Mark chapter 4. Mark was one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. And we have one of those eyewitness accounts that we have for us is retained, and we call it Mark. That's his biography of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is how he begins to describe the scene and retell the story that Jesus told this crowd. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and that's the Sea of Galilee. That's the big lake in that area. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, which was a brilliant move. I'm not sure if Jesus was the only one to try this, but there were so many people there, and this was an age before there were microphones stuck to your face and PA systems. So he pushed out on a boat and let his voice resonate on this hillside behind the crowd that was gathered on the shore, and it formed sort of a natural amphitheater. It amplified his voice. It's a brilliant thing to do. But that gives us a sense of how many people were there. It wasn't just a conversation. This was a presentation. Lots of people. Okay, so Jesus pushes out on this boat with hundreds, maybe even thousands of people listening, and here he begins to now share this big idea with them in verse 2. He taught them many things by, here it is, parables. Stories, right? A way of reaching the heart in a way that any other form of teaching cannot do. In other words, the idea that Jesus was about to share was so significant that only a story was good enough to communicate it. You know, there's some information that you get, and you don't need a story. 2 + 2 = 4. I mean, you could tell a story around that. You know, Jermaine had 2 apples, and Sally had 2 apples, and Jermaine gave his apples to her, and how many apples does Sally have? And you're like, oh, it changed my life. But that doesn't need a story. 2 + 2 = 4, great check, I've got it, moving on, right? But if God wants you to understand that his love for you is so great and his grace for you is so unstoppable that no matter what you have done, if you turn toward him, your father will run up the driveway to meet you. That was the story that Aaron shared last week, and if you didn't hear it, you need to go back and listen to it on the website as he shared the story of the prodigal sons as people were responding to the love of the father. Well, if that is how God is, I need to learn that with more of myself than just the part that's dedicated to 2 + 2 = 4. I need to know that with my entire psychology and my entire emotional life, and that might even call me to do something with my life that I wasn't going to do before I understood that. You know, have you ever heard a great story and it's propelled you to try something or to explore something that you had never thought of before? When I was a kid, I saw Rocky, and I was pretty sure I was going to be a boxer. That didn't pan out, but I tried. I saw Hoosiers, and I was pretty sure I was going to be a basketball player. And then God had other ideas with my anatomy, so that didn't pan out. But I spent a lot of time trying. I have people in my life who saw a movie, and they decided to adopt a child. You know, my life was changed because somebody shared their story with me that God had changed them, and I wanted that to be my story too. Stories have the power of changing lives. So how come, if the idea is so important that you understand it, did Jesus sometimes disguise it behind a veil of mystery? Like this story. Here's how it goes, starting in verse 3. This was his parable. This was the story. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Verse 6, I know you're on the edge of your seats here. Stick with me. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. This is a real nail-biter, this story. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then he ends this story with a statement. Verse 9, then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Which was just another way of Jesus asking the question, do you get it? A farmer sows the seed, and it didn't take over here, but it took over here. Do you get it? Now, some people, they would have thought, great, some farming tips. Thanks, JC, I'm out. But that wasn't everybody's response. Verse 10, when Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others, so this is more than the disciples that were interested to find out what this was all about, those around him asked him about the parables, more than just this story, but maybe many of the stories he was sharing, okay? So they were curious to find out more of why this story was so important and why did Jesus feel like he needed to share it. So in verse 11, he told them, the secret, and this is really important, we're going to come back to it, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And what he says next is going to sound harsh, but hang with it. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Verse 12, so that they may be seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, if they understood, they might turn and be forgiven. Isn't that what you want? Wouldn't you want people to understand so that they can turn and be forgiven? I don't want us to misunderstand this. When Jesus' audience first heard him quoting Isaiah chapter 6, which is what that was, they understood where it was coming from. In Isaiah chapter 6, God is saying through the prophet, I am heartbroken because no matter how hard I try to reach these people, the last thing they want to admit is that they need me. The last thing they want to admit is that they don't have it all figured out. And so we need to hear this through sort of a voice of irony or sarcasm. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you know, there's a little bit of mystery here, and very few people are going to try and discover more. They're going to try and understand it because the last thing they want to admit is that they don't have it all figured out. Nobody wants to look stupid. Nobody wants to admit that they need anything. As hard as I try, gosh, heaven forbid that they admit that they need any help. That's the way it's understood. But you 12 and you others, you who are hungry for a little bit more, curious for a little bit more, to you, he says in the very beginning there, verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now, I don't like the word secret. And, you know, that doesn't matter if Jesus said it, that's what it is. I don't have to like it, but I don't like that word. Because to me, secret implies like there's a select group of people who are in on the secret and some people who aren't. There are people who are initiated and people who aren't, right? This is my very first time in Indianapolis ever. I love your city so much. I'm not just saying that. I ate way too much food in this city. But my wife, she's from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And so she's been here before, but it's been several years, and so she was excited to explore the city with me. And we were told what we needed to do when we got to Indianapolis. We had a couple of days to explore the city, and we got into town, and we got to the hotel, and my wife from Grand Rapids, Michigan, saw a mire across the parking lot from where we stayed, and that is the first thing we did in Indianapolis is we went to the mire, and she's like, it has everything. And I said, well, sweetheart, we can get all of these things back home. She's like, yeah, but not all in the same place. And I was like, you're right, this is incredible. We had to go to Meijer, so we were there. We spent about 12 and a half hours in Meijer. Not really, not that long. But one of the things we were told we had to see in Indianapolis was the Scottish Rite Cathedral, and then I found out that many people who live in Indianapolis have never done anything with the Scottish Rite Cathedral. We went for you, and I'm coming back to report how amazing this thing is. You might have gone to a wedding there or an event. We did like the 2.5-hour tour of the Scottish Rite Cathedral or temple. It's the Masonic temple. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We went and, you know, we were only going to stay for a little bit, and then we found out that there was a tour, and then we found out that this was a tour given by a member of the secret society of the Masons, and we were in. It became our mission to uncover as many of the secrets as we could. So we spent 2.5 hours trying everything. We buttered him up. We bribed him. I come back empty-handed. I have no secrets whatsoever about this, but I was fascinated by it. And the reason I don't have the secrets is because I wasn't initiated into the secret club. So is Jesus saying that the secret of the kingdom, the real secret of life, of God's vision for life, it's given to a select few, the insiders, not the outsiders? Well, it might encourage us to find out that the real word that Jesus used, the original language that he spoke in, was a word closer to the word mystery. And I love that because a secret, while that could imply that there are some people who get it and some people who don't, a secret is meant to be kept, right? A mystery is meant to be solved. A mystery is an invitation into an investigation. A mystery puts it back in your lap and in my lap and asks us an important question. Is this mystery worth solving? And the response to that makes all the difference in the world. We flew out here on Southwest And I experienced what I've experienced so many times on an airplane, and it is that really tragic moment at the beginning of the flight when the flight attendant has to explain emergency information. And I don't know if some of you are flight attendants or work for airlines, but maybe you've experienced this before. I actually believe, and I don't know, you'd have to tell me if I'm wrong, I believe that something dies inside of a flight attendant every time they have to stand up in front of an airplane full of people and explain emergency information to a plane full of individuals who are doing everything we possibly can to ignore them. We don't want to look them in the eye. We don't want to act like they exist. I know that some of us have heard this information before, but why do we do that? I don't understand why we do it. And airlines, because they care, they are trying everything they can to get us to pay attention to this information that, by the way, is meant to save your life, right? So, you know, sometimes they throw in a little bit of comedy or they have these cool videos. And I remember the first time I saw this attempt, and it was several years ago on a Delta flight, and they showed this video with what I call the safety vixen. Some of you might remember the safety vixen. And they were going through the emergency information. The safety vixen, she looks you right in the eye through the TV screen, and she says, "Smoking is not allowed." That's what she says. Smoking is not, it's not as effective because I'm bald with the beard, not as good to look at, but still. Imagine her saying, "Smoking is not allowed." It's the only thing I remember from that video. So, like, had the engine stopped and the plane was falling out of the sky, and the masks, you know, drop out of the ceiling, my two daughters like, "Daddy, what do we do?" I'd be like, "Just don't smoke. Whatever you do, don't smoke." It's the only thing I remember, but it worked. It worked, right? So I have a suggestion for airlines, because this information is so important. I think maybe they should use parables. Give it a shot. I don't know if we've got any airline executives in the room, but just a suggestion. If you use it and you make money, you can find me at jkb@radius.la, but whatever. But if you use this idea, here's how I think it could go. If the flight attendant stands up in front of the airplane full of people and says, you know, in the unlikely event that the engine cuts out or fails and we start dropping out of the sky, your personal safety will be like a hummingbird that flies through the air and grabs upon a leaf and then makes a nest for her young. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And it's a mystery, right? And then you get to decide, is that a mystery worth solving? In other words, is my life worth finding out more? How is my personal safety like a hummingbird? I don't get it. Well, now we will reveal the secrets of Delta to you. I think there are some ideas that were so important that God wanted to place a little bit of volition into your lap. You have to want this, because that's a good head start to the significance, the size, the life-changing quality of this information. I don't know if there's any more life or death information that is more regularly ignored than the airplane emergency information that we get. And I think in some ways, this stuff that Jesus was trying to share with us is so crucial, so big, that you have to want it or you're not going to get all of it. So here, to these 12 and to these others, they're come looking for more. And because they did, they got it. Verse 13, Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable?" And they're like, "I think we've established we have no idea what you're talking about." "How then will you understand any parable?" The implied answer to that, I suppose we have to keep coming back to you. Yep. So, verse 14, here's what it means. He didn't always explain it, but in this case he did, and I'm thankful for it. The farmer sows the word. Dense idea for them. To us, the term word might simply mean, like, was this like a magical incantation, or do we mean they weren't carrying around one of these when he said it? To them, to sum it all up, the concept of word actually was synonymous with God himself. Okay, so that when John wrote his biography of Jesus, he said Jesus was the word. He was God. That's how John understood Jesus, right? So here, this is a story about the influence of God in your life. The impact of God in your life. God wants to grow you. And as he goes on to explain, your ability to grow in your faith or even discover faith for the first time really is resting largely on your response to God trying to reach you. So if right now you don't feel like you're growing, or you're facing a confusing moment, or you're feeling challenged in your faith, or you're feeling like you're just kind of checking out of your faith, it's not because God isn't trying to lead you, God isn't trying to love you, God isn't trying to comfort you, God isn't trying to speak to you. It may be because you're not very receptive to it right now. And it could be for any number of these reasons that Jesus explains. Verse 15, some people, if God is trying to reach them or speak to them, are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And these are people that if God is trying to speak to you and ask, like, do you get it? Do you understand it? These are people who would say, in all honesty, like, I don't want it. God bless you. I don't want it. And maybe for good reason, you think, because you're exhausted. You think faith is nuts. Maybe somebody who said they were speaking for Jesus has treated you poorly. I just don't want anything to do with it. And if we're honest, there's nothing I could say, no environment we could create that would make you budge. I don't want it. This is ricocheting off of your soul, no matter what God is trying to say to you this morning. That might be one response. Maybe that's you. Only you would know if I'm talking about you. But there's some other responses to it. As God is trying to speak to us and grow us and lead us, verse 16, others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word. They hear the voice of God in their lives and at once receive it with joy. It's a blast. Verse 17, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And if right now your experience of the voice of God has been nothing but excitement and ecstasy, then God may be drawing you into a deeper, stronger faith so that your faith isn't always driven by your feelings. I know I've been there before, is when faith stopped feeling good, I was tempted to go to other things that felt good when faith started to feel tough. So God may be calling you into a territory you've not been in before, and that's scary. God may be calling you to bring something out of hiding with somebody, and that is terrifying. God may be calling you to deepen your understanding of who he is because you've got some doubts, and that's worth exploring further. And the question is, what will you do with it when it doesn't feel good? You might be getting pressure from your workplace or on campus or even in your family because you've started to express your faith. And that's gotten some pushback. What will you do in those moments of pain? And unfortunately, many people, because it stops feeling good, people who have believed that God was only in the goosebumps, they run to something else. You know, I've gone to those restaurants where you get the soft serve. You can get your own soft drinks by yourself. And if you go to the lemonade option, oftentimes you'll see in the fine print there, this contains 0% fruit juice. It tastes like lemonade, but it is all aid and no lemon. It's like, how do you do that? How do you make it taste so much like a lemon? You know, like I could just imagine they're in the lab and they're like, how do we get this to taste like lemonade? And there's like this little intern in the back and he's like, maybe we should try lemons. Like, shut up, Steve, you have no idea. We have been told we cannot use lemons, anything in the world except for lemons to make lemonade. And we drink it. We drink lots of it. And there are some people where their faith really has not been a surrender of their whole lives to Jesus. They've not picked up any cross. They've not sacrificed a thing. They have just continued to follow the goosebumps. And they've received the flavor of faith, but not the strength of it. And that's a life that is just a sitting duck. When the pain and the persecution, the challenges hit, rather than grow stronger, they go running. So maybe it's an encouragement, if that's where you find yourself today, that faith has stopped feeling good and you want to run to something else and find the goosebumps somewhere else, I want to encourage you that Jesus is a savior. He is not an escape. And if what you have done is tried to escape the pain of your life and run to the bliss of some of these environments and experiences, if that's been the if that's what your faith has really amounted to, then Jesus is probably calling you right now to stick around through the pain and invite him into the pain. Invite him into that tomb where the resurrection really needs to happen. Invite him into the challenge of your marriage or into your addiction or into that moment of bringing something out into the light. Invite him into there so that you can experience the strength and the goodness of his salvation right in the middle of your pain, because he doesn't want you to escape it. He wants you to grow stronger than your circumstances. Amen? All right? Now, there's another kind of receptivity to it. Verse 18, still others, like seeds sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, like it's just anything else, the desire for other things come in, they choke the word and make it unfruitful. These are people, like I've been so often in my life, who are succeeding at achieving or succeeding at maintaining. And maybe you have, at a moment in time, given your life to Jesus, and he started to pull you out into steps of faith and into growing your faith, but you've now settled into just sort of maintaining a stable life because that's the safest that it's ever felt. Like, listen, I've amassed a certain amount of money in the bank account, or I finally am able to, you know, rub shoulders with the right people, or, you know, I finally look the way that I want to look. I've finally gotten the track record, the traction in my career that I need to get, and I don't want anything to disrupt the delicate balance that I've achieved. And, you know, from the outside looking in, you look full and leafy, but if we were to look really closely, you ain't fruitful. You ain't fruitful because now your worry has caused you to try and just maintain and contain the things that you have achieved in this life where you're really finding your strength and security. And God is calling you to serve. Like, I don't know that I have the time. Or God's calling you to give into the mission of Jesus. Like, it's going to reduce my margin. I can't. God's calling you to share your faith. And like, oh, that's really going to ruin my reputation. I can't do that. God's calling you to bring something to light. Like, oh, no. Everybody likes me right now. They wouldn't like me or love me if they really found out what was going on beneath the surface. And these are people who are just more worried about how in the world they're doing than what God is doing in the world. And as God is pulling you out of your comfort zones, and oh, I hate that so much, but as he's pulling you out of your comfort zones and he's asking you, do you get it? Do you get it? This is the kind of life that's like, I got this. Maybe some of you are there right now. I got this. And the encouragement to you, and certainly to me when I fall into that trap, is that the antidote to your fear is not safety. The antidote to your fear is the courage of faith. To finally follow God into the surprising places of life and see what kind of fruit he can bear through your life way out in the fear of the ends of the branches. Now, thankfully, God has so much more for us, and this is the last kind of receptivity. As God is speaking, here is how you can become the kind of life that God can grow and God can use. Verse 20, others like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, they accept it, and produce a crop. And even though they can't guarantee this, some are going to produce 30, some are 60, some are 100 times what was sown. Inevitably, your life will bear more fruit. Inevitably, God is going to produce results through your life. If you're the kind of person who, as God is speaking into your life, as God is leading you into another step of your faith and asking you, do you get it? This is the kind of life that says, yeah, and I want more. Yeah, and I want more. Like a healthy tree going back to the nutrients and absorbing, yes, and I want more. Like just like the 12, just like the others who didn't understand completely what Jesus was trying to get across to them. I want more. I want more. I want more. I love that God presents mystery because I get to be a part of the discovery. I love that God has asked me and invited me into this adventure and into this investigation. Because the more that I step into that, the more I learn to trust him. See, when I was much younger in my faith, I only trusted God when I felt like he was fully explaining himself. And now I'm getting to trust God because of who he is. And there's no place that he is going to lead me where I should not follow. I think the reason that God presents so much of this life as mystery to us is because it keeps us hungering and coming back to him over and over and over again. Because God's goal in your life is not that you would know more, it's that you would know him more. And so if he has to keep just a little bit of mystery so that you take one more step and one more step and keep hungering after his presence to answer those questions and to reduce the confusion and to fight that fear, then what you're going to find over time is not only will your faith become stronger, but you will have an intimacy with Jesus that you never had before. He wants you to know him. He wants you to trust him. I think that I want to close with a question I believe Jesus would ask right after he would ask the question, do you get it? And I think that question is simply this. Will you share it? One of the amazing things about stories is that we can identify with different characters or different features of the story. I think this is a story that first and foremost is calling us to evaluate if we really want God to speak into our lives and grow us. That's the first thing. What kind of soil are you? But I also think that it's a story that can call us to join God in the farming of his voice into the world, into the planting of his presence into this world. Matthew, when he recalls this story, he plants it right before the crucifixion of Jesus, and that might be when it happened, when Jesus shared it. In other words, Jesus might be trying to teach us this is how the mission is going to keep growing long after my execution. And the mission is not going to grow precisely. It's going to grow lavishly. I want you to be farmers, you and me to be farmers who plant the invitation of God and plant the vision of Jesus and plant the hope that we have found in him into the world around you. And this is not farming in 2018. You know, this isn't, I was talking to somebody in the last service who met an agronomist, and maybe you're an, I had never heard this term before this morning, but someone who studies soil so that they know exactly what kind of crops they can grow in the soil, that's brilliant. It's like we don't want any seed to go to waste, so we want to know precisely the perfect conditions by which we should plant this. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about good old-fashioned ancient Palestinian farming, which is just like, and results may vary. That was it. The cool thing is all of the different soils Jesus described, guess what? All of them could bear fruit. Some might take a little bit more patience and cultivation, a little bit more hard work, a little bit more love. But even the rocky soil, even the soil along the path, over time, could be broken and softened and watered and could receive a seed that would grow a life and change a world. So it's not up to us. I want you to hear this. It is not up to us to use this story as permission to evaluate whether or not you are the perfect condition for me sharing Jesus. I am not allowed to write anybody off of the grace and the invitation of Jesus Christ. Some of you parents, I was talking to a mom after the first service this morning, and she was crying, saying that I have been trying to break through to my son, my adult son, for so many years, and he has not budged. And my encouragement to her was, I don't know when and I don't know how, but I wouldn't rule that out. I have seen the end of some of those stories. I've seen where the last person you would expect to finally surrender their lives to the real hope and real life of Jesus. I've seen that soil break through in ways that shocked me. People that I probably would have written off. I mean, that was my life. That was my friend Chris's life. Chris grew up in the streets of LA. And like so many of the people around him, he was invited to join a gang, and he did at a very young age. And he had this grandmother that he would tell you about now who just was praying, Jesus, I want him to have a different life than this. But it wasn't panning out. And for decades, Chris was embroiled in gang activity, in and out of prison, in and out of violence, in and out of addictions. There were people in his life that wanted him to have a different life and prayed desperately and loved him and cared for him and always kept their doors open for him, but Chris didn't want anything to do with it. Chris is the guy that most of us would look at and say, there's no possibility of this guy getting another chance. There's no possibility of this guy ever following Jesus. And at one point in his life, he was homeless on the street with a pregnant girlfriend. And there was another friend of ours from another church, and he met Chris while he was down there just serving among the homeless population in downtown LA, and he met Chris, and something drew him to Chris, the last guy that any of us would think would be impacted by this, and Chris didn't respond at first. He resisted, as you would expect he would. And then this friend kept serving him. He kept visiting him. He kept coming back. He kept sharing his story with Chris. And then over time, the hard soil of Chris's life, the tough exterior, was broken apart, revealing what's underneath all of us, which is a soft heart in desperate need to be known and loved, a heart in desperate need of hope. And once Chris's hard exterior was cracked through much prayer and much patience and much service and much love, like you provide every single week in this church, Chris opened up his life to Jesus. And guess what? Chris started a church just up the street from us, and the first people he got to baptize were the guys that used to be in his gang. And yeah. And I love our church. I know I'm supposed to come up here and brag about how great Radius is, and it's pretty amazing, but I got to be honest with you that Chris is getting to reach people that I could never reach, just as I'm positioned to reach people he never could. Chris gets to be a part of a story that I don't get to be a part of, but it's just because he opened up his life to what God could do in one step at a time, one branch at a time, one leaf at a time. His life started to bear fruit, fruit that will last forever. Why would you want to miss out on that? Let me pray for you. God, thank you that you're so patient with me. And God, I just confess the times that I, for lots of reasons, have just dismissed. Because it's been confusing, or it's been scary. It's been too much of a mystery, and I can't be bothered with that. I'd rather just figure it out on my own. I'd rather just keep it safe and stable and contained. No surprises. I don't want any surprises in my faith. Jesus, I confess the times, and I think I'm probably confessing on behalf of somebody else here. I confess the times when I've kind of felt like, yeah, I've already done my piece. I've already invested enough, and now I just get to enjoy a normal life, a safe life, a peaceful life. But as long as I have air in my lungs, you are calling me to the adventure of your kingdom. There are still people to reach, still people to serve, still people to invite. There is still life to be changed, beginning with my own. So drive, Lord, your presence, your voice, deep within my psychology and my soul. I want to know you more deeply. And if it takes a little bit of mystery for me to come looking for more, then give me mystery. But God, I also pray that through our steps of courage and our lavish planting of the voice and the vision and the life of Jesus into this world, that God, you would use all of us to reach people that nobody else could reach. And to not discriminate, God. I don't want to end this life as a neatly manicured profile and presentation of a life well lived. God, I want to end this life and take my last breath, leaving the most Jesus behind me as I possibly can. And I pray this in your name because we want what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray.